Prayer with faith is persistence. Prayer with faith is the power of persistence to continually work for justice, to work for righteousness. On this day, let us pray. Pray as we listen and open our hearts to God's word as found in Jeremiah and in the Gospel of Luke. Please join me in a prayer. Gracious God, the days are surely coming where your grace will fall down upon us. Open our hearts so that we might listen to this story on this day. A story that's not in the distant future, it's not in the time past, but is in the here and now. It is right now. Help us to embrace this good news on this day. Amen.
I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. And in this passage, God is speaking to God's people. Someday, Israel and Judah will be my field, where my people and their livestock will grow. In the past, I took care to uproot them, to tear them down and to destroy them. But when that day comes, I will take care to plant them and help them grow. No longer will anyone go around saying, sour grapes eaten by parents leave sour taste in the mouths of their children. When that day comes, only those who eat sour grapes will get sour taste. And only those who sin will be put to death. The Lord said, the time will surely come when I will make a new agreement with the people of Israel and Judah. It will be different from the agreement I made with their ancestors when I led them out of Egypt. Although I was their God, they broke that agreement. Here is the new agreement that I, the Lord, will make with the people of Israel. I will write my laws on their hearts and minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they have to teach one another to obey me. I, the Lord, promise that all of them will obey me, ordinary people and rulers alike. I will forgive their sins and forget the evil things that they have done. This is the word of God to us.
I will be reading from the New Testament today from Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 through 8. The parable of the persistent widow. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I am going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me down with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? The word of the Lord.
Please join me in a prayer. Gracious God, bless our hearts and minds as we consider your persistence, your persistent love that is always beckoning out to us in the shape and the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us on this day that we be your people and you be our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the hardest things I ever had to do was a physical test. Every year we had to do it, and the rapidity of having to do it made it even harder because you knew what you're in for. In college, at Washington University in St. Louis, I was playing soccer, and the coach told us freshman year, sophomore year, junior year, senior year, at preseason, you got to run 2 miles under 12 minutes if you want to be part of this team. And so you had to be ready, or you had to have a doctor's note that you couldn't run. And having never done that before, it was a little intimidating. And one of the things that I felt I had to do is I almost had to distract myself from the actual pain of doing it. I'd never really run track and field. I'd never really actually run on a track before. So it was a new thing. And so how I distracted myself, maybe empowered myself, was through a song. Have you ever done that before? Run on the rhythm of a song, heard a song playing in your head in order to give you the energy, in order to give you that persistent hope to keep on moving, to keep on trying, to keep on pushing. You kind of live into that song. You probably know this song. This is what I had in my head on that day way back when. When I'm working, yes, when I'm working, I know I'm gonna be the man who's working hard for you. Do you guys all know this song? Maybe not. And when the money comes in for the work I do, I'll pass almost every penny on to you. And when I come home, and actually choir can say, when I come home, oh, I know I'm gonna be the man who comes home to you. And if I grow old, well, I know I'm gonna be the man who's growing old with you. And there's the whole chorus line. But I could walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more, just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. Da 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 da. You guys are off beat. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Anyway, it's one of those great songs to lift your spirit, even as you're having to run 2 miles in under 12 minutes. Oh. Sometimes it's hard to have hope. It's hard to have faith when you're doing something that you've never done before. When you're having to go through cancer, when you're having to endure chemo sessions, when you're having to make that walk to the hospital week in after week out, to keep on moving, to keep on pushing. It's hard to have the faith, the hope, to be persistent, to keep on coming. It's hard to have that hope, that persistence, when you go to job after job interview after job interview, hoping that a door might be open, and that door keeps closing shut. It's hard to keep on walking, to keep on moving, to keep on running, to have that lift of a song, and I will walk 500, when the door keeps slamming shut. It's hard to have faith, persistent hope. As I look out in the world, one of the major issues, which it seems insurmountable, impossible, is how do we take care of, how do we claim the environment as God's good creation? How do we restore our ecosystems? One little small fact, and there's going to be hope here, don't worry, I'm not going to be a total bummer out today. There is always hope behind the darkness. But I was talking to a biologist this week, and she shared with me, maybe you've heard this, that there have been 3 seals that have died in the last couple of months by great white shark attacks. Have you heard about this? Three attacks in very recent months. This is very unusual. You might have 1 attack every 3 years, not 3 attacks in 3 months. Things seem to be turned on its head. And I said, well, why is that? Why are there great whites coming to our shores? Why are they attacking all these helpless seals? So I had some thoughts and I threw them out there. Maybe you do too. Why would there be more shark attacks? Maybe it's because the temperature of the water has changed and so there's more great whites coming to our shores. No, that's not it, she said. That's not it. There's always great whites off our shores. She shared that her conjecture is that it's the lack of kelp. If you don't have kelp, you don't have places to hide. And if you have to go offshore, far offshore, the great whites are going to see you and you'll have no protection. You will be vulnerable. And that's why there's this increase in shark attacks. We know, any of you who go into the waters around here, why don't we have kelp? Why don't we have kelp? Well, it's because these urchins are just making death zones. They're making the environment so that the kelp can't survive. This ranger also told me that she doesn't think we'll have abalone season for who knows how long in the distant future. We got to do something about this, but how do you keep on running, working for God's good creation when there's this ocean of death out here? When there's this ocean of loss of habitat. How do we do that in the physical world? How do we do that in our spiritual worlds? How do we do that when we're fighting cancer or looking for jobs? How do we work against the current? I believe that our calling as Christians is to point to the cross of Christ, to lift up the hope that we have in Jesus, that we're not forgotten, that we're not alone. That Jesus loves us, and through Jesus, through this coming down of the Holy Spirit, each of us is given gifts to change the world, to be a friend to a person in need, to create jobs and a world of possibility where other people can use their gifts, to work towards justice, and not just human justice. Justice in Syria and Turkey, Iraq and Iran, but environmental justice in this world. God's purpose is to bring fullness of life to all. And this fullness of life is especially to the weak and the vulnerable, whether it be seals or people on the streets. God's special purpose is lifted out through the chosen ones, those who are vulnerable. I had some family friends a long time ago, 30 years ago, the Pollards. And the Pollards adopted a young boy named Joey. And I don't know the full story, but this is what I glimpsed and I gleaned over the course of the years. Joey happened to be much younger than their other biological children. And they had three beautiful kids. They were roughly the age of myself and my brothers. And then they had Joey. They adopted Joey about 10 years after they had their other children. And all of us wondered, why did they do this? Well, of course, it was a relationship that they had. They worked very strongly in the community, working at an orphanage, working at the hospital. The husband was in the Air Force and was very concerned about the orphans in the community. And they heard about this kid whose mom had a drug addiction and she had given up this child, and so they adopted it. And we knew this family from a certain way, a certain perspective, and we saw them as people who would always jump in to make a difference, to kind of save the world. Have you ever seen these types of people? They were the saving kind of people who want to save the day. And some of that is a great thing, an awesome thing. And sometimes when other people would observe it, they just want to save the day. They want to save this child. Have you ever heard that expression before? There's a negative edge to it a little bit, as if these people are so egotistical that they can save everybody. But anyway, the Pollards love this child. They embraced this child. They brought the child in their home. They gave it every opportunity that they could. And this child, this boy, I got to know him when he was 10, 11 years old, 12 years old. And he was a really funny, funny kid. He could turn a phrase with the best of them. He had an adult sense of humor that was just so witty. But then there was this other side of him, a dark side, which I was 22 years old and he was 10. And yet he would say things that would scare you. Even as a 22-year-old boy, you say, who is this kid? Well, it turns out he had bipolar. He was a bipolar kid. And so he would flip, and this led to a life in which there was some violent tendencies which were really hard to save. And even the Pollards, even their love, even their warmth, even these gracious arms of the Pollards, it couldn't save the kid. When he was 20 years old, Joey was in jail. Joey's in jail for violent crime. And so all of us as a family, as we heard this news, we grew up with this kid. You know, we knew he was quirky, we knew he had problems, but we loved him, and so we lifted up prayers. And over the years, he was in for a long time, he's still in jail, we heard that Warren and his wife, Elizabeth, they would visit the jail every week. Every single week they would go. And I always wonder myself, why do they do it? And earlier in my life, like 15, 20 years ago, I kind of still had a stereotypical vision of who the Pollards were. And I thought, well, they just want to save this kid. You know, they still want to save this kid. They think there's hope, and so they want to offer the saving grace. That wasn't what it is, as I've discerned over life. Life is not that simple. You can't stereotype anybody, can you? No way. You can't stereotype somebody's intentions. Over the years, as they visit their son day in and day out, and persistently, weekly, praying with him, lifting him up, they did it because they just wanted him to know he's not alone. They wanted him to know that he is loved in whatever happens to him in this life. It wasn't about saving him. He had already been saved. Thanks be to God. We don't need to save everybody. And Warren and Elizabeth, they knew it. They felt called to remind their son, this Joey, this child of God, that he was loved and that he was never to be forgotten. That's the gift of the gospel. And Jesus tells this parable today so that we too know that God is persistent as that widow who will come each and every day saying, restore my people, restore my people, restore the vulnerables, help the helpless, heal the hopeless. God is the persistent one. God is that nagging one who keeps on working for justice and for joy and for peace. In this parable, as I see it, God is the widow. And so we too are called to live a life of transformation, a life of persistence where we never give up on one another or on God. And it's hard. It's hard because when we do look out to these death zones that are in the world, how can we make a difference? How can we make a difference? Every day we can make a difference. We make a difference through our persistent prayers. And persistence, what is persistence? Persistence is prayer with faith. Prayer with faith that God is working for a better world, that God is working for a new creation, and that new creation is not out there, it's in our hearts. And through our hearts, combined together, we will bring about the peaceable kingdom. One of the things that we draw upon at these times when we think about these masks that we put on, when we think about the ways that we kind of opt out of caring for the world, God calls us deeply into relationship with one another. And one of the resources we have is our theology, the things that we say about God. And one of the people that we turn to as Presbyterians is John Calvin. And what John Calvin emphasized is that you cannot separate who God is and what God does from who you are and what you do. You can't separate the two. That who we are and what we do is intimately connected to who God is and what God does. And that means that there can be no disconnection between what we do in our private life and what we do in our public life. As Presbyterians, we believe that it is all part and parcel of who God is. It's deeply incarnational. It's deeply incarnational, saying that through your hands, through your feet, through your heart, God is at work. And through this work, we are called to two things, I think, on this day. Persistence and resistance. Say it with me. Persistence and resistance. We are called to live according to God's persistence, to be unshakable, to lift up that everlasting love of God for the world and God's creation. We are called to be persistent in pointing to God's sovereign power, that God can do anything, and that we can trust in this God to bring us justice even when it looks pretty bleak out there. That is the persistence, that is that prayer with faith that we are called to do in the world. The other thing that we're called to do, say it with me, is what? Resistance. We are called to live into the resistance, to work for the better world. Resistance against all forms of injustice. One writer, Louise Schottroff, she underlies this thought precisely in this quote. She says, praying and crying to God against injustice describes the whole life of us as believers. It describes our efforts. It describes our protests against injustice. It describes also our trust in God. For we know that God acts very differently than the unjust judge. Justice, biblically understood, goes far beyond this blind tit-for-tat retribution where vengeance is ultimately given to the embittered. No, justice or righteousness is a state of harmony that reflects God's created order, in which all that God has made flourishes. Faith flourishing is what we're called to do and to be. Faith flourishing is what we're called to enact in the world. Faith flourishing is where we're called to lift up to the person who's engaging in cancer treatments. Faith flourishing is what we're called to lift up to the man or woman who's seeking employment. Faith flourishing is what we do when we care for the world. The widow in Luke is a sign of the justice that God works for in this world. The sign that Jesus is among us and is persistently, persuasively knocking at the door each and every day, working for a new kingdom. Prayer. As you live out and live into this persistent and resistant prayer, work for a better world. Sing for a better world. Pray for a better world. Be a better world. Amen and amen.